Sometimes people think that in heaven that angels are singing and praising God, but you'll find most of the time in the book of Revelation that angels are saying hallelujah. It's only the redeemed that are singing. We have something to sing about. We've been redeemed from the blood by the blood of the Lamb. The angels, they don't have a way of redemption from their sins, but mankind does. We have Jesus Christ who died on the cross to save us and redeem us from sin. I'm glad to be one of the redeemed this morning. Redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. I want to say to our visitors again, we're glad that you're here. Would you take your Bible this morning and turn to St. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'm going to read just one verse of Scripture this morning. A scripture that we probably could all quote from John chapter 3. A passage of scripture that we're all very, very familiar with, I'm sure. Sometimes these most quoted passages of scripture are quoted often because of their clarity, their simplicity. And I think that's very important in preaching the gospel. We shouldn't leave the simplicity of the gospel. And we sometimes, however, because of overexposure, develop a desensitized attitude towards some really important and very weighty verses of Scripture. And we experience a difficulty with our familiarity of passages of Scripture because we think we know them. That we fully comprehend them. We understand them. And so we move on. But I'm convinced there are verses of Scripture, though they're often quoted, and they're verses that are pegged as being that of great simplicity, that there's still great complexity surrounding them. That there are depths of them that we have not plumbed yet. There are depths of them that we have not fully comprehended or fully explained nor fully understood. Perhaps some of these verses of scriptures we ought to know forward and backward. Have you ever tried to memorize something backward so you really knew it forward and backward? Does anybody know John 3:16 backward? Okay, so we don't know it forward and backward. We have some room to grow. I'm going to be reading John 3:16. John 3:16. I think it was Keith Irvin came out with a song. I've learned everything I need to know from John Cougar, John Deere, and John 3:16. I'm not sure what all those symbolize, but I know you need to know, and you can know everything you need to know if you really know John 3:16. John 3:16. I mean, we're very familiar with this verse. You would think because of its importance, because of the number of times that it is quoted. I was watching the old-fashioned gospel hour, and Brother Moran, a very seasoned veteran minister in our ranks, was preaching on TV and failed not to quote John 3:16. We see it on the side of the interstate, sometimes on the highway, sometimes on state roads, the sign, just the sign alone, just the address of John 3:16, and it triggers our memory of that passage that we probably learned or even memorized at a very young age. I mean, everybody knows this verse. Everybody knows John 3:16, and as an older minister, you know, sometimes you think, well, I'm not going to preach from something that's so familiar. I need to, you know, present the persona that I'm a deep preacher, and, you know, that's the same rut that some young preachers may fall into. Well, I don't want to choose John 3:16. I don't want them to know just how ignorant I am of the Scriptures or don't have a lot of understanding of some of the deeper meanings of God. And perhaps we have shied away from one of the most clearest statements found in all of the Bible about being saved. And that's a shame. I mean, how often do you hear a preacher get up and say, I'm going to preach again on John 3:16. You know, there's a lot of depth to this verse, especially in its context. We know the context where Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and he was telling him about having to be born again, and that he told him he must be born again. And this conversation that Jesus was having with someone who is described in verse 10 as a master in Israel, a theologian in Israel, and Jesus was surprised that Nicodemus didn't know about the spiritual birth and didn't know about being born again and didn't know about having to experience that in order to see and understand and know the things about the kingdom of God. And Jesus, as he was explaining all these things, he even talked about the Son of Man being lifted up on the cross. He talked about how that Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness in verse 14 of the third chapter of John, how it paralleled with mankind being lost and in sin and bitten by serpents as they were in the wilderness, and they needed to have a believing look upon the Son of God in order to live. And that Jesus would be lifted up on the cross. I mean, that's what that symbolized. The serpent on that brazen pole lifted up in the wilderness. And they looked and they experienced life. A believing look. After mentioning that to Moses about the cross, about the Son of Man having to be also lifted up, I'm thankful that he was, aren't you? I'm thankful that Jesus was lifted up on the cross, because it's only through that we can live, that we can have everlasting life, and that we can not perish. And so, we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the theologians explain it this way. First of all, you have the remote effect cause. Secondly, you have the approximate effect cause. Thirdly, you have the instrumental cause. Fourthly, you have the material cause. Now, don't that just move your heart? Don't that just bless your soul, the way the theologians have explained this verse of Scripture? The remote cause being God's love, the approximate effect cause being God's grace, the instrumental cause being believing on Him, the material clause being the cross, and of course the result being eternal life. There are two main words in this verse that I think just astonished, I mean even shocked, Nicodemus. The first one was whosoever will. Everybody say whosoever will. Whosoever will must have just floored Nicodemus, because Nicodemus was a master in Israel. He was a Jew. He was an Israelite. And during this particular time in Israel's history, more so than any other time in Israel's history, the Jews were racist. I mean, they were. Okay? Those were just the simple facts. And this must have devastated him when he heard that Jesus Christ was going to go to the cross, and that by faith alone, whosoever in the world, whether Jew or Gentile, could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Have everlasting life. If they would commit in faith to the Lamb of God, that anybody, anywhere in the world could be saved. Now that would have been astonishing to a Jew. I think it was astonishing to Nicodemus, the whosoever will. The second word in here is the word world. The word world. I mean, why would God give salvation to whosoever believes in the world. Now, world here means humanity. Okay, that's what the word world means. A lot of W's here, okay? Hold on. The word world means humanity. Now, I know there are places where it means the cosmos, it means the trees. God didn't send His Son into the world to keep the trees from perishing. He sent His Son into the world to die on the cross that humanity might not perish. World means humanity. But Nicodemus probably was really shocked that Jesus would come to save lost humanity and not just come and save His elect. The elect, of course, according to Isaiah, was the Jews. He was probably shocked that Jesus would come. The Messiah was not just coming to save the Jews, those that kept the law, those who had the covenant, those who were zealous toward the ceremonies, those who kept the Sabbath, those who not only kept the ceremonies but offered up the sacrifices according to Moses. He was probably shocked that Jesus said that whosoever in this world believes would not perish but have everlasting life. Wow! At the onset of the ministry of Jesus Christ, Jesus begins to tell some of the rulers in Israel that He came to save the world. John would later kind of give us a commentary on this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Another couple of verses that we're very familiar with. He said, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of some of the world." Whoops, is that what it says? No, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's what it says. He gave us a commentary on John 3:16, and Jesus was having reference to the whole world, not just some of the world, but to the whole world. Now, there's only one world, one rim of the world, and that's humanity. And God has set His affection, His love upon humanity, and sent His Son to save lost humanity. Amen? Yeah. Not some of humanity, but all of humanity. Look, folks, world means world, all means all, okay? This is not hard. This is not hard. World means world, all means all. Now, I have seven principles revealed in John 3:16. Okay, I'm not going to preach on all seven. I'm just going to give them to you. Everybody says, praise the Lord. Because that may take all day for me to preach on seven points. 7-point sermon. You don't want me to preach on a 7-point sermon, okay? At best, I can preach on one. But I want to go ahead and give you, in case I don't return here soon to John 3:16, just some of the things that I see in here that I think is very important. First of all, we see the motive for salvation. And the motive for salvation is what? Well, it's the love of God, right? The thing that motivated God to save us is that He loved us. He loved us. The object of salvation, of course, is the world, lost humanity. Okay? So the motive is love. The object is the world. The action was that He gave His only begotten Son. He sent His Son into the world to be a sacrificial atonement for lost humanity, that lost humanity might be saved. Thirdly, the degree. And I'm going to preach on the degree today, I think, is the word so. So. So, God so. Now, there's a lot in that little word. And we're going to maybe explore just a little bit of it in just a few minutes. So we have the motive, which is God's love. The object is the world. The action is Him sending His Son. The degree is He so loved the world. The extent is whosoever will. Okay? Whosoever responds. And the response is the sixth one. How do you respond? By what? Faith. We are saved by faith. That whosoever puts faith in the Son of God, whether Jew or Gentile, will be saved. Faith. Faith. We're saved by grace through what? Through faith. We have to put faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith. We have to believe in Him with all of our hearts. And I'll tell you, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your hearts, you will be saved. Of course, last, number seven, is the deliverance. So you have the motive, the object, the action, the degree, the extent, the response, which is faith. You respond in faith and you experience deliverance. Deliverance has two parts. First of all, you don't perish. Okay? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said if you will put faith in what He revealed in the earlier verses, in verse 14 and 15 about Him going to the cross of Calvary, you will not perish, but you will have. You have a negative and a positive. You'll not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. And that's real, amen? Having everlasting life is real. All right, so I want to entitle the message this morning, The Word Bigger Than the World. The Word Bigger Than the World. You know, the size of a word doesn't necessarily reflect its importance. I remember Brother H.C. Vanderpool preaching at Old Union Minister School on the word if. Remember that? If. And of course, the context bears out an importance when Jesus used the word if. And there was a weighty word based upon the admonitions of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many small words that carry great meaning, that are very weighty, that are difficult to fully comprehend or fully explain or fully understand. I don't know how many times I've married young couples and they would stand up before me, you know, and I would ask them, you know, you promise to love and cherish, and I would go on and on and on until death do you part. They would say, do. I think you have no idea what you just said. You don't understand the weightiness of I do. Oh, the depths of that, right? I mean, I tried to do that in the premarital counseling stuff that I did and tried to explain that vow and that little expression that comes out of your mouth, that two-letter word, do, that you say when you stand at your wedding and you promise that and you vow that. I tried to explain the weightiness of it. But you really don't understand it until you get into it, right? I don't think the world understands the weightiness of the word so. God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are a lot of little big words to us. Perhaps when we're young, the first big word we experience is the word no. Oh, we don't like that word. And let me just mention this to parents because I think it's important. There was an attempt back in the 60s for parents to stop telling their children no. You remember that? Oh, it would stifle their expression and their creativity, and you don't want to tell your children no. Well, that didn't work out so good for us, did it? Look at the rioting in the streets. Look, there's a lot of times God tells us no. Thou thou shalt not have any other gods before me. I mean, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie. No lying, no adultery, you know, no coveting. I mean, no, 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 no. And then it says, honor your father and mother when they tell you no. I mean, in that, that's not in the Ten Commandments, but it should be. I mean, that's what it says, right? We need to tell our children no. God tells us no, right? There are things He tells us not to do, and we need to tell our children no. Now, if you're a grandparent, you're exempt from that. I think my daughter said something to one of the grandkids the other day, yesterday I guess it was, the day before, said no. I said, we don't use that word in here. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to train up our children in the way they should go. And I mentioned this at the family conference. The Hebrew word is limit their choices, you know. Restrict them, limit them. And so you need to do that in rearing and raising your children. There are times they need to hear the word no. That's a big word that's missing from a lot of parenting nowadays that needs to be reinserted. It carries great weightiness because, listen, as you go through life, you're not going to get everything you want. Most people know that the name of God is Yah. Most people are aware of the yod and the hey, two letters in the Hebrew alphabet that express the name of God. And of course, the longer version, that's like, you know, my name is Tim, a thee, but people call me Tim, and I answer to both. Well, you know, Yah is God's name. It's used about 47 times in the Old Testament. Yahweh is kind of the longer version of that. But man, that's a big little word, isn't it? The name of God. Yahweh is used about 6,828 times in the Old Testament. You might say, well, I thought it was Jehovah. Well, Jehovah is a hybrid word. What they did, the Hebrews, the Jews, were afraid of taking God's name in vain. And so they took the Hebrew word Adonai, which is the word for Lord, and they downloaded it into Yahweh, put the vowels of another word into Yahweh to manufacture Jehovah, which is like a hybrid word to avoid using the name of God. They were just so superstitious of those things. God, Jehovah God, Yahweh God, Yah God, so loved this world. He so loved this world that He sent His Son to save lost humanity. Man, this word so is so deep and so wide. I mean, isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3? Turn over there just for a moment. He bowed his knee before heaven and earth, to whom the whole family of the world is named. And he said, I want you to know, I want you to understand how that God, through the riches of His glory, might strengthen you with the Spirit and the inner man, that Christ might dwell in you. Verse 17 of the third chapter of Ephesians. That He might strengthen you by faith, that you might be rooted and grounded in love, that you might know. That you might know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God. This love that passes all understanding. I want you to try to comprehend it. Now, it's immeasurable, but we are to strive to know it. To comprehend it. And the word so sums up. Well, it's so deep. That's what the Holy Ghost chose to use to express it. God so loved the world. So loved the world. Now, I believe the word so is measureless. I don't think we can fully comprehend how much God loves us. I really don't. I mean, we experience the love of God shed abroad in our hearts when we repent of our sins and put faith in Jesus Christ. It's hard for us to comprehend this love. Notice also in John 3 and 16 that the word love is in the past tense. God always loved us. He always loved us. In His wisdom, in His infinite foreknowledge, He loved us. Even knowing that we would transgress and fall and become sinners, knowing we would do the bad things we did, He still loved us. The reason is, it's in His very character, it's in His nature. We read in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. God is love. God is love. It's in His very nature to do that. But in the infinite wisdom, the eternal counsel of God, He knew we would fall, He knew we would sin, and He still loved us. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 5, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. You know why? Because God loved us. Loved us. When we were yet without strength, when we were sinners, He loved us. He loved us before the creation of the world. I mean, there's a depth, a length, a height up to this love that we just fully cannot grasp, that we can't get our heads around. How Wycliffe, when during the Great Awakening, they preached repeatedly from John 3:16. During the Great Awakening, John 3:16 was the theme. When's the last time you heard a preacher preach on John 3:16? When hundreds of thousands of people were getting saved, this simple message about God sending His Son to save you is so important. The world needs to hear it. America needs to hear this message. Wycliffe said on one occasion while he was preaching, he said, the love of God is a theme that cannot be exhausted. It just simply cannot be exhausted. And we are striving as a people to know the depths of it. Though Paul will say there in Ephesians chapter 3, it is a love that passes all knowledge. We've gone astray, and yet He loved us. The world had lost its way. The world was condemned because of its transgressions. We are about to perish because of our offenses. We are helpless, but God loves us. He loved us so much that He sent His only beloved begotten Son to save us. He made a tremendous sacrifice to save you today. You need to trust in that saving grace. Through the cross of Calvary, you can be saved today if you believe with all of your heart. You know, the object of this love, and I'm not going to get into that point, but we are a people going down into the pit. We're a lost world. A world that's lost our way. We have sinned. We have come short of the glory of God. We are transgressions. We have transgressions that damn us to hell. But thank God, Jesus came and He died on the cross to deliver us from the pit. He came to deliver us from death, hell, and the grave. that you not perish. That you not perish. That the world not perish. But have everlasting life. Wow, isn't that good? You know, there's just no stopping point to God's love. It's infinite. It's huge. It's massive. The word "so" is used here. And it is used here, and it is as big as God Himself. As big as God Himself. "So" is as big as God Himself, for God is love. It speaks of a love that has no beginning and no end. Infinite. Just as eternal as God, this love is an eternal love. Endless, boundless, no beginning, no end. It'll come and it will fix those that have broken the law. It'll reconcile those who have transgressed God's holy and righteous ways. A love so sufficient that it will save the world from its sins. Redeem the world. Ransom the world and make the world righteous. Man, you need to hang on to that. Oh, we get the last part of Isaiah. This so love is so great that it will redeem humanity and make the world righteous. That's the reason this word is bigger than the world. Because it will transform lives. It will transform this world. This whole world will acknowledge this. So, in John 3:16, on the day of judgment, everyone will acknowledge what Jesus did when He died on the cross, when He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2 and 9. This so transcends time, culture. It transcends race. Any person from any race can be saved. Amen? This is for the world. The immensity of God's love is firm, it's steadfast, it's unchangeable. It means what it says. Whosoever believes in Jesus Christ can be saved. But you got to believe. Amen? Now I realize what Jesus talked about. Go ahead and get a song. I'm about done. I realize at the beginning of this, okay, Jesus was telling Nicodemus about a spiritual birth, a spiritual work of God on the inside of him that takes place that is solely done by God. Right? But he was also talking about the response. People have to respond to the gospel. They have to put faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to trust in Jesus with all of your heart in order to experience eternal life and not perish. And I want to implore you today, I want to plead with you today to trust in Jesus to the saving of your soul. Put faith in Him. Faith in the death that He died on Calvary to atone for your sins. Faith when He was lifted up between the heavens and the earth that this will reconcile you to God and cover your sins. Yeah, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be made white as snow through the blood of Jesus. You need a washing. You need a cleansing. And only through the blood of Jesus can you experience that. And so stand to your feet at this time. I want to encourage you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Put your faith in Jesus. Faith. 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 Put faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Let us sing. Is there somebody here lost and undone? Put faith in Jesus Christ. Surrender to Him. Trust in Him. Go ahead, Dale. Is there someone here today? You've never been saved by the grace of God. I tell you what, God so loved you that He provided a way where you could be saved. He provided a way. He loved you. Nobody else may love you in the world, but God loves you. He so loved you that He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary to save you from your sins. Give you eternal life. That whosoever includes you, you my friend, you can be saved. You can have life. You can know in your own heart that Jesus saves. God so loved this world. So loved this world. Oh, feel that, sense that, the weightiness of that word that's bigger than the world. Bigger than life itself. Bigger than you. Bigger than me. As big as God Himself. God so loved the world. So loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. Come to the cross today. Put your faith in Jesus. Trust Him and be saved. Amen. Sing another song. I want to extend the invitation. Listen, my friend. This verse, I think it's a staple for all of eternity. I do. I believe it's a staple for all of eternity. I think its popularity is because of its importance and its simplicity and its clarity. I mean, it's real clear. I mean, it's very, very clear that you need to put faith in Jesus Christ in order to not perish but have everlasting life. Faith in Him doing what? Him going to the cross for you. That's the previous verse, right? Verse 14 and 15. Him being lifted up between the heavens and the earth and dying for you. These are some astonishing words to this Jewish master. anybody, anywhere that puts faith in Jesus Christ can have everlasting life. If they put faith in Him that died on the cross for their sins, they can have everlasting life. Now, I believe that verse from the depths of my heart. I do. I believe that verse from the depths of my heart. And I believe that verse needs to be preached more and more as we see the last day coming. People need to be saved. This world needs to be saved. This is the answer. This is the answer. People are going to perish physically. But there's only one thing that'll keep you from perishing spiritually, and that's Jesus. We had people that perished 15 years ago. And we could be next. We just don't know. But you know what? That soul is so big that it covers me for all of eternity. I believe it's so big it covers you no matter what. I believe eternal security is wrapped up in that word so. I really do. I believe that soul is so great that it keeps us forever saved. That nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. That's how big that soul is. Nothing. So I'm going to extend the invitation. Listen, we want to pray with you. I want us to come to the altar during this song, maybe midway through, and I want us to have an altar prayer. I want us to pray for those that are lost. Don't you want to see them saved? But you can't believe for them. You can't repent for them. They have to do that for themselves. And so as we sing another verse of some song, I want us to gather, maybe on the second verse in this altar, I want us to pray for those that need Jesus.